Hı. Notarı.
Tamam. İyi yaptın.
Good morning, everyone. Good to be here this morning with you. And I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. And we want to read from Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Enjoyed very much the singing. Appreciate Brent's leading. God is singing. God is going. And I thought it was really good. Amy Grace helped in her own little way in the background. So thank you for that. And it's great to be here this morning with you. And I want to think about the subject of the power of the gospel in preaching. And we read here in Romans chapter 1, we're going to read that verse and then a word of prayer. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to come together. We thank you for our time of worship. We thank you, Father, for this time of looking into your word. May your word speak to our hearts, Father. Challenge us, encourage us, give us more confidence in you, greater love for you, greater desire to walk with you, to serve you. And so, Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us. Use what is said. Speak through it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And the power there he's talking about is the power to change a life. It's the power for a Jew, it's power for a Gentile. It doesn't matter where you come from, what background you come from. The gospel has the power in it to change our lives. But there's also a power in it when it's preached. That's what I want to stress this morning. There's a power in the gospel when it is preached, a power to change lives, transform lives. Now we think sometimes that when we share the gospel, preach the gospel, give a tract, doesn't matter how the gospel is preached and disseminated, but when we do that, there's a power that goes with it. It's a transforming power that goes with it. A power to open eyes, a power to speak to hearts, a power to break down walls, a power to break Satan's power, a power to break down the flesh, a power to break down whatever it is, the gospel possesses a power to do that in our lives. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in other people's lives. Even times where you think you share something and you speak to someone and you think it has no effect whatsoever. Nothing at all is happening. You walk away and you think it is for nothing. I want to share a story. A while ago, well, for years, Faith and I lived in Pennsylvania, and we used to go down into an inner city area called Collingdale, the area of Collingdale, Philadelphia, in the city. And there was one man there who worked for a car dealership. He had a home in Westchester, had a beautiful property, had a large pool. And once a year, you'd have their Sunday school picnics at this property. And they would swim in the pool, and you got 25, 30 inner city kids would come out. And it'd be the one time a year, maybe, that they would have this kind of opportunity to have that kind of fun. And often, almost every time, there's someone speaks and shares the gospel. So I spoke one Sunday afternoon, and a couple of years ago. Now, this is 25 years ago. This is a long time ago that this happened. And a couple of years ago, I get a letter from Tom Lone, whose home it was and was an elder in that chapel. He said, I just felt for a number of years, I wanted to tell you something. He said, you remember that time you spoke at that time he had that pool gathering those young people from Collingdale? He said, you spoke, I want to tell you something. He said, you know, a young man got saved at that time you spoke. And he has been in fellowship in our assembly ever since. And he's grown, he's a young man now. And he said, I should tell you that that happened. Now, I didn't think anything happened. I thought kids were, you know, pushing each other and talking and grabbing and, you know, their kids. They just were waiting for Dave to get finished. That's what I thought was happening. But in actuality, God was taking that, somehow, was taking that and transforming a life through it. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians 1:21. It says this. It says that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save some that believe. Sometimes our preaching is foolishness. We don't say the wrong things at the wrong time, use the wrong words. We feel like we're not connecting. It seems like it's all wrong. It's not working. But God uses that. It pleases God to use what we say, even when we say it in the wrong way, at the wrong time, the wrong words. He uses it to save some. He does. I want to share a story. It's three pages, but just bear with me. It's the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. And it's a very interesting thing, the conversion. So just bear with me a little bit. It's a fun story, in a way, about the conversion of C.H. Spurgeon. But we learned something through it. When he was a young man, I think 13 years old, he lived in Colchester, England. And he was under the conviction of sin. He had a godly mother and godly father. His father's name was Job. His mother's name was Eliza. They were very godly. He had the conviction of sin. He wasn't saved. And he determined at 13 years old to go to every church in his town and hear the preacher and try to get saved. He knew the message, but he wasn't saved. Every morning, I'm sure his mom and dad went to their own church, but he went to every church in town. So he says, while under a concern of soul, I resolved I would attend every place of worship in the town where I lived in order that I might find the way of salvation. I was willing to do anything and everything if God would save my soul and forgive my sin. And so he said he would do this. He would go to every church in town every Sunday. Different church every Sunday. One Sunday, he said, I went to a church and the preacher preached on the power of God. And it was a wonderful sermon. He said, I couldn't enter into what he was saying because I wasn't saved. I didn't hear the gospel. Went to another church, he said, he preached on the law. He preached on the Old Testament and the commandments. He said, that was wonderful, but it just made me more under the conviction of sin. And I didn't hear the gospel. He said, he went to another church and he said, it was about how we should serve the Lord, how we should go out. We should march out as soldiers of the cross. He said, I couldn't march out because I had no gospel feet. I couldn't go out and walk because I wasn't saved. He said, but one Sunday morning, he said, I went out to a church that I wanted to go to, but it was snowing. And the snow was piling up, and I began to go out, and it got higher and higher. I determined I couldn't go to the place I wanted to go. So I turned the corner, and I saw a little small church. It was a Methodist church. It was what was called in that day a primitive Methodist church. He said, I turned into that church. As I went there, he said, I opened the door and went in. There was about a dozen people freezing inside. Maybe 15 total, he said. The minister, it was so cold and snow was so high, the normal minister of that church did not arrive. And so he said, we waited and waited and finally, a gangly, tall man got up to the pulpit. He said he thought he was a tailor or a shoemaker or something of that sort. Got into the pulpit, and they had a text of for that morning. And the text for that morning was this, look unto me, all ye, look unto me, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none other. He said, this man was not familiar, was not comfortable in preaching morning by morning. He couldn't pronounce some of the words of that gospel text. And he didn't quite know what he was to do when he got to give the message. He got up and began like this. He looked at the audience and he looked down, he looked up and he said, my friends, this is a very simple text indeed. It says, look. Now looking doesn't take a lot of pain. It's not lifting your foot. It's not lifting your finger. It's just look. A man needn't go to college to look. You could be the biggest fool in town and you can look. Need it be a man worth thousands of dollars of income per year to be able to look? He can look. A child can look. Anyone can look. We need to look. He says, look unto me and be saved. He paused a little bit to think of what he's going to say next. Then he said in his broad English accent, it says, look to me. The text says, look to me. He says, no looking at yourself. There's no good looking at yourself. There's no good even looking at God. By and by, there'll be a time where you should look at God, but now's not a time for looking at God. Now's a time for looking at Christ. Some will say, well, we're waiting for the Holy Spirit to begin working. We've got no business with that right now. Just look at Christ. The text says, look to me. The text says, look to Christ. The good man followed up his text by saying this, look to me, I'm sweating great drops of blood. Look at me, I'm hanging on the cross. Look to me, I ascend to heaven. Look to me, I'm sitting at the Father's right hand. Oh, poor sinner, look to me, look to me. Look to me. After he spoke like this for about 10 minutes, he seemed to be the end of his tether. He saw me under the gallery. I dare to say he knew I was a stranger in their midst. There are only 15 people there, and I was a newcomer. He looked at me and he said to me, he says, now realizing that I was under the conviction of sin, and was hearing him preach, he looked at me, he fixed his eyes upon me, and he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did, but I had not been accustomed to have such remarks from the pulpit made about my personal appearance. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. But he continued, you will always be miserable. Miserable in life, and miserable in death if you do not obey this text this morning. But if you obey it this moment, this day, this morning, you will be saved. He said to me, young man, shouting like primitive Methodists do, young man, look to Christ, look, look, look. I looked till I almost could not turn my eyes away. That morning, God spoke to my heart. That morning, I trusted Christ and was saved in that little chapel there in a snowstorm. Now, I read that story because it's an illustration of the power of the gospel being preached. That's a great illustration of the power of the gospel being preached. And so there is a tremendous power in the gospel of the Lord Jesus being preached. It doesn't have to be shouted by a primitive Methodist tailor or shoemaker. In a couple of weeks, we'll go to our Sarah Fellowships, a chapel on the beach, Fifth Avenue Bible Chapel in Belmar, New Jersey. I hope to see, maybe, a young lady. Well, she's my age now. She's not young anymore. She's my age, maybe older than I am, who got saved when she went to a college in New Jersey. She attends that little church now, that church. And she went to college. I may have told a story about her. And back in those days, in the 1970s, there was overcrowding. They would put three or four people in a dorm room fit for two people. And they would have two beds, pack them into the room, and they would put a sheet between the two. They'd hang a sheet from the ceiling. And so she was in one side on a bed, and her friend was on the other side of the bed, and they were studying. And her friend had met a Christian on the college camp. The friend knocked on the door to come over to say hello to her, and she came over. She wanted to share the gospel with her. And while she's on, her friend who was being spoken on the other side of the sheet, the friend that she met, she's sharing the gospel with her. The Christian was pouring her heart out, trying to lead her to the Lord Jesus. She wasn't interested. But on the other side of the sheet, the young lady that I know, Camille, she got saved. You know, it's an amazing thing, just the power of the gospel. You don't know how a person is going to get saved. I heard Chris Schroeder speak, and maybe he shared this when he was here, how he preached Some were on the street corner, and some with an open window in an apartment complex got saved through the open window. I wasn't even speaking to that person. But there's the power of the gospel enabling people to be saved. Well, what is the gospel? What is the gospel in a nutshell? I want to get to the power part a little bit later, but what is the gospel in a nutshell? The gospel's in the Old Testament. The gospel is mentioned, the fact that we are lost and we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We have all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one in his own way. And then how the Lord took our sins and put it upon the Lord, the Father took our sins and put it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the gospel in the Old Testament. We have the gospel in the New Testament. We have the gospel in the Psalms. We have the gospels in many different places in the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's, I think, three main aspects about the gospel. One of the first aspects is this, that we are lost in our trespasses and sins. We're sinners. You might not be as bad a sinner as someone else, but we're all sinners. I was raised in a Christian home. I wasn't as bad a sinner as someone else. See, Spurgeon wasn't as bad a sinner as someone else, I am sure. But he was a sinner nonetheless. All have come short, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God's standard. That's what the glory of God is. God's standard. So we're all sinners. We all need the gospel. We all need to be saved. Point two is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. When he went to the cross, he died for us. Christ loved us and gave himself for us. He went to the cross. He bore our sins in his own body in our place. He paid the price. He said it was finished there on the cross. He paid the penalty price that was ours. He bore it all. He bore all the wrath and all the punishment and all the judgment. And he asked us to do the third thing. The third thing is to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To believe on the Apostle Paul says to the Philippian jailer, the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We're lost. We're on our way to a lost eternity. If we don't get saved, if we don't trust Christ as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for us to be saved. And our responsibility is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But it's also a gift. Salvation is a gift to us. We were told in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It says it is a gift of God. The faith isn't the gift. The salvation is the gift. Lest anyone should boast. We can't boast in our salvation. We can't say, look all that I did. I had this great amount of faith, and I got saved, and look how much I can boast because I'm so good, because I had faith and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. No. He says, it's by grace are you saved, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. When we trust by faith the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive a great gift. In Luke chapter 7, there's a wonderful story about the home of Simon the Pharisee, who invited guests to come. The Lord Jesus was invited. A woman who was called the sinner of the city, she comes, and she brings an alabaster box of ointment, and she, with her tears, she washes the feet of the Lord Jesus, dries the feet of the Lord Jesus with her hair, and then she anoints his feet. And then the Lord Jesus tells a story, and he's really telling a story about her and Simon. He said there were two people. They had two great debts. They had a debtor who had loaned money, and one owed the creditor 500 denarii, another 50. One had a great sin debt. One had a smaller sin debt. The woman, I think it was the woman, she had the 50 sin debt. And Simon had the great sin debt, 500 denarii. A denarii was one day's wage. A year and a half's wages, or 50 days' wages. But still, it was a great debt. But then the Lord Jesus says this, and what a picture of the gospel. It says, when they had nothing to pay, when neither of them, when each of them had nothing to pay, couldn't offer anything. They couldn't offer good works. They couldn't offer church going. They couldn't offer baptism. They couldn't offer when they had nothing to pay, when they were bankrupt. He says, the Lord frankly forgave them both. That's the gospel in a nutshell. We don't have anything to bring. The Lord Jesus has done it all. And as we come by faith, he forgives no matter what our sin debt is, no matter how much we've sinned. That is the gospel. We have to watch that we don't add works before it. Sometimes some will add works before. You've got to do this and this and this before you're saved. And some say that you've got to do this and this and this after you're saved. The Bible says when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you are saved. The moment you trust him, the moment you come by prayer or come by faith and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you died for me. I am a sinner. You died for me. That moment you are saved. You don't have to wait 20 years to be saved. You're saved then. You are saved and you can know that you're saved and have the assurance of salvation at that moment. But I want to think another aspect. I want to think of another aspect about the gospel. And that's this. The Lord Jesus Christ died for everyone. The gospel is open to everyone. We read in that passage, or I quoted that passage of Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned each one to his own way. I want to ask you to think with me, who is that? Is that just certain people? Especially bad people that happened to. When he says, all we like sheep. It's all of us. That first all is everyone, past, present, and future. Those who haven't been born yet, that may be born, those in the past, we have all we like sheep. I've gone astray. But you know what I like about that verse? The last part. I really like the last part of that verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. But then it says, and the Lord, God the Father, laid upon God the Son the iniquity of us all. The all that went astray, the all that turned their back, the Lord Jesus took the sins of those people, all of us, past, present, and future, and laid them upon the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful truth that when we meet someone, we can say, Christ died for you. Someone who would meet me could say, Christ died for you. And you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because he paid for your sin debt. You could say to that woman who came, the Lord Jesus could say, Christ died for you. Christ died for that Pharisee. Christ died for no matter who it is. Christ died for that person. A number of years ago, I think it was in the 2000s, so it was like 12 years ago. Time is really moving along. But there was a book by Rob Bell. And Rob Bell was a popular writer at that time, living in Grand Rapids. And there's another book out named The Shack. And The Shack was a very, very popular book. It was a self-published book, and it was the most selling self-published book that has ever been available for purchase. 23 million copies were sold of The Shack. But in The Shack, and in Rob Bell's teaching that time period, they were saying this, that when Christ died for the world, and they believe that, that the whole world was saved. So when you read a passage where it says he laid all our iniquity laid upon him, where it says maybe he died for the world, he died for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. They would say, well, he died for the whole world saved. You don't really have to. In the book Shack, so you don't have to tell other people about the gospel. You say because they're saved already. All he says in the book of the Shack saying all they need, all God wants is relationship. He wants them to come into relationship. They're saved already, but they don't know that. They've got to come into relationship. But their sins are forgiven. Rob Bell tells a story. He and his son were out for breakfast one Saturday morning, and they're enjoying their breakfast and eating their breakfast, his son himself, and time comes to pay the bill, and someone came along. He didn't know it at the time, but someone in the restaurant paid his bill. The waiter comes by and says, here's the bill, but you don't have to pay it. Someone else paid it in your place. So Rob Bell says, that's what the gospel is. No, that's not quite right. Someone paid it, but he had to receive it. It was paid, but what if he said, no, I don't believe anybody paid for that. I'm going to pay it myself. No one paid for that. I don't believe it. I don't believe that at all. Here's my money. Here's my tip. See, it's not that everybody is saved just because Christ died for their sins. They're saved when we believe on the Lord Jesus and appropriate that to us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 22. I'm reading from the King James Bible. I know if you have a newer translation, it is worded a little differently. But I believe this is the correct translation. New King James has the same wording, and I believe it's very helpful. I know some of the newer translations don't translate it this way. But verse 22, it says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ. So here is the gospel, and here is the work of Christ. And this is the righteousness that we can receive, the justification we can receive by faith. He says, first of all, it is unto all. It is for all. The message and the death of Christ is for all. But are all saved? No. He says it's for all. But then it says this, and upon all of them that believe. Now, that's a difference, isn't it? It is for everyone, but not everyone saved, because not everyone has done the second part of the verse. It is upon all them that believe, there is no difference. That's what the gospel is. The Lord Jesus Christ, we should word it this way. Theologians word it this way. He made provision for the salvation of the world. But that provision, that death, that adequate, sufficient death for the whole world has to be received. Has to, by faith, be received, and then that person saved. Not saved just because he died for the world. We read that over and over again, he died for the world. He died, God demonstrated his love towards us, that while we're yet sinners, that Christ died for us. He died for sinners, he died for ungodly, he died for the world. He bore the sin of the world, he bore the iniquity of the world. But the world is only saved when they, by faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Simply that, not baptism, not church going, not good works, not anything else, but by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We find also that the Lord Jesus wants everyone to be saved. The Apostle Paul, God the Father in the Old Testament, wants everyone to be saved. It's a wonderful truth. Your neighbor, God wants them to be saved. My family, my children, God wants them to be saved. They are saved, but he wanted them to be saved. Everyone in this room, God wants them to be saved. You never meet somewhere that God doesn't want them to be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, who is that whosoever? That whosoever is the world, as every single person in the world. That whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the world. God loves the world, wants the world to be saved, died for the sins of the world, and then when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're secure. And I love what you sang so many of those songs this morning about how the Lord keeps us once we are saved. But in time remaining, I want to look at the power of God in preaching. Let's take our Bibles and turn to my screen is up, but it's not responding. I'm not sure about that. I'm a technical person here. I'm Conrad's probably teaching the class. But let's turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15. The Bible says we're lost in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that we have an old sin nature within us. That old sin nature has no interest in spiritual things. No interest. If God never came to us, if the Lord Jesus never came, if the Spirit of God never came, if the Word of God never came, if no one ever prayed for us, no one would ever seek after God. We're told that in Romans. No one seeks after him.
Oops, okay. Went too far. There you go.
Okay. Okay, good. But when God does come, our sin nature, Satan, the world, the flesh, none of that can hinder. None of that can hinder a person from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at this passage. This has an Old Testament context in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. So he says in verse 15, it says, even unto this day when Moses is read in the synagogue. Moses is read. Here we have unsaved Jewish people with a veil of blindness over them because Satan, because of the flesh, because of the world. There's a veil over them. Even when Moses, when the word of God is read in the days of the Lord Jesus in synagogues, a veil is upon their hearts. There's a certain blindness. It's a veil. But that veil cannot keep them from Christ. Notice what it says. Nevertheless, when, it says it, or when that person who hears it shall turn to the Lord, turn to the Lord. That veil, that culture, does not hinder a person from coming to faith in Christ. If that veil is the sin nature, it doesn't hinder that person from coming to Christ. That old nature, the culture around it, the upbringing he had, it doesn't hinder a person. It does hinder it, but it doesn't stop a person. It doesn't make it impossible for a person to come. It says this, when he's read, when Moses is read, nevertheless, when that person turns to the Lord, the veil will be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Spirit of God's working in his life. The Word of God is working in his life. And the power of the read word turns that person to the Lord. That's the power of the preached word and scripture in his life. Turn with me a couple of pages, a little further away, over to Acts. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. We have a sin nature. And in that sin nature, in itself, unless God came with his word, as I said before, we wouldn't be saved. But we can be even more callous. We can create a further hardness in our lives. And some people have that. They have a further blindness, a further callousness, a further closeness. But they're still, despite that callousness, whatever their experience in life, they're still not unable. They're still able to believe. Now look at this passage in Acts chapter 28. In Acts chapter 28, in verse 27, speaking about the Jewish people, again, Paul writing, or Luke writing with Paul in mind, and the heart of this people has become hardened. Their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes, they have closed. I think the NIV says, their eyes are nearly closed. Their ears have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Now, where does it, how does the conversion of an individual take place? Now, there's a couple of verses, and we've read them already, and there's another one. The word is preached, the word is read, but it says over and over again, if they would hear. It's a key word, I think. If they would hear. Notice what it says. They've closed their eyes, they've closed their ears, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears. And then it says this, and understand with their heart that they should be converted. And I will, the word is heal them, but save them. Save them. A person who is Jewish, with a hardened background and a calloused, closed ears and hearts, the Word of God and the Spirit of God can reach that person. And the Lord wants that person to be saved. And one person we know was just like this was the Apostle Paul. He was that person. He was that calloused, hard person to reach. Yet he understood and he heard and was saved. One last passage, and we'll close in prayer. John Phillips, commentator, a good preacher himself. I love what he says about the gospel, about the gospel. So this phrase, if you turn over with me to verse 26 of Acts and verse 18, it says this, to open their eyes, the Apostle Paul was sent, given a commission by the Lord Jesus Christ to preach to the Jewish people and then later to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 17, I'm delivering you from the people, from the Jews, and send you to the Gentiles to do certain things, to open their eyes. Remember in the previous passage, their eyes were closed. But the gospel can open their eyes. The preached word of the gospel, it has the power to open their eyes. It has the power to turn them from darkness, turn them from the power of God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. I love this quote by John Phillips. The first part, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of God to salvation. Here's what he says. The power to do that is inherent in the gospel. When you preach the gospel, when you share the gospel, when they read the gospel, when they hear it on the radio, it is a power to open their eyes. Eyes that were closed, ears that were closed. The power to do that is inherent in the gospel. The gospel, in the gospel resides power, mighty, irresistible power, the power to open eyes and to break chains. That's encouraging to me. You share the gospel. Young people come to a vacation Bible school. Young people come to kids club. Young people come to Sunday school. They come to a backyard club, wherever it may be. What they hear has the power to transform their lives and have the forgiveness of sins. There's a power inherent in the gospel to open their eyes, to have them exposed, to have them to receive the word of God. One last quotation. We're going to close in a word of prayer. John MacArthur, same passage, same context. The word of God is perfectly able to open an unbeliever's eyes to the truth of the gospel, to convict him of sin, and to do radical surgery on his soul. Isn't that encouraging? We live in a world, there's a lot of people that need Christ. And a lot of people we pray for. And it's encouraging to me that in the preaching of the gospel, just like C.H. Spurgeon, in the preaching of the gospel, eyes can be opened, hearts can be opened. The conviction of sin can take place. And men and women, children, young people can come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for this time this morning. We thank you, Father, for what the word of God, what the gospel does in men and women's lives down through history, down through generations. There's the power to transform, the power to open eyes, the power to turn from darkness to light. And Father, may you help us to share that message in small ways, in little ways, with a neighbor, a friend, somewhere, somehow, it may be a tract, it may be a word of testimony, whatever it may be, we know that you're able to take it and open eyes with it. And so we pray, Father, for you to do that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.